you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Who magnified the Lord with me? Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, October 17th, 2016, 6 to 8 p.m. tonight, everyone. The Great News Radio Theater Troupe will have open auditions. Come join in on some reading of skits, meet cast members, and seek out using drama for God's glory in the days ahead. The auditions will be from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Meadowbrook Church on the west end of Champaign on Duncan Avenue. You can find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org, under our Theater Troupe tab, or call the station at 217-367-7777. Now, some of you may ask, what's up with the Great News Radio Center over there at Lincoln Square? Well, if you receive the News Gazette, Sunday, October 16th's edition, you go to the E section, the business, you turn over the first page, you'll see a heading called WGNN Radio Moving. So I'll read this article, and basically what happened, Tim Mitchell from the News Gazette midweek called me up, just spent about 4 minutes on the phone, asked me an update about the Great News Radio Center, and this is what he wrote down. WGNN Radio Moving. After more than two decades of broadcasting from the Fisher area, Christian radio station WGNN-FM is moving to Urbana. Station manager Mark Burns said the station, which broadcasts at 102.5 FM, will soon move its studios to Lincoln Square. A sister station with separate programming at 89.3 FM is also making the move. The station's radio towers in Fisher, on the Wolfram Building in Champaign, in Fithian, and in Clinton will not change. The main studio where I do most of my interviews has been in my home since the first day we were on the air, Burns said. We live on the west end of Mahomet, so guests have to go past our chickens running around and our golden retriever and a couple of cats to reach us. Burns says Great News Radio has already begun renovating and remodeling its new space in Urbana. We are getting our internet and getting our studio and meeting room all set, he said. The new studio will be across from the Lincoln Square food court and features two bay windows. Burns says he expects it to take about 3 to 4 more weeks to complete setting up the new studio. He doesn't anticipate programming to be affected by the move. The station has a half dozen employees, as well as 35 volunteers who keep it on the air 24 hours a day. The station's featured artists, the Singing Men of GNN, have already held an initial practice in the new space. Ah, yeah, that was Sunday's News Gazette business section, second page. Appreciate the coverage, and keep praying up all the facets will come together so in about 3 or 4 weeks, we can start inviting you in and work towards a grand opening or a couple soft openings or some fun future gatherings. Well, speaking of gatherings, I gathered yesterday at the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet and heard Pastor Jason Schiffel deliver a message called Outlook Determines Outcome, focusing on verses out of 1 Peter chapter 4 with the desire that we had all resolved to have the mind of Christ. So you'll hear that message in its entirety as preached yesterday on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffel.
You know, in the gold rush days of the Wild West, there was a man named R.U. Darby. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the story of R.U. Darby. But R.U. Darby, he lived in Maryland, and he had heard these rumors about the riches that were out west. He had heard these stories of adventure, of people finding gold in the Colorado territories, and it gripped and grabbed R.U. Darby's heart. And this sense of adventure, this sense of doing something that seemed beyond himself, you know, kind of like we feel when we watch Indiana Jones movies. And we go, man, if I just had a leather coat and a bullwhip. And so he let adventure and the prospect of riches get the better of him, and he traveled from Maryland to Colorado and he staked a claim. And after some preliminary digging, he discovered that he had found a huge gold deposit. So he traveled back to Maryland and he raised the necessary funds to buy all the equipment and all the things he would need to mine this gold that he had apparently struck. raised all that money, raised the necessary funds, and he went back to Colorado, and he began to work in earnest. And then they pulled out their first car, a whole carload of gold. And they sent it to the plant where it could be judged how pure it was. And they came back and they said to R.U. Darby, "You have hit the mother lode. This gold is amazing. And there has to be more of it." They said they used words like it could be the richest find in history at the time. So everybody began to become mesmerized with dollar signs in their eyes, with prospective wealth. And they knew in just a short period of time that they could amass a huge amount of more wealth than they probably ever could have dreamed of. So they got really excited and really fired up, and they got their drills and their pickaxes and all their equipment, and they went with reckless abandon and began to dig in earnest for this mother lode. Except something happened. The gold deposit mysteriously disappeared. It mysteriously disappeared. This is a picture of R.U. Darby panning for gold here, trying to find it. The gold mysteriously disappeared. It was nowhere to be found. So Darby and his men, they kept digging further and further down. They kept digging down. Where's the gold, the mother lode? It has to be here. And it wasn't. Farther down they dug, the more depressed they got. And finally, dragging his feet, R.U. Darby decided to quit. He said, "There's no gold here. I've dug down as far as I can go. I can't go down any farther." You know, as I read that story, I thought that R.U. Darby had thoughts like we've all had before. Thoughts like, what have I gotten myself into? Thoughts like, what the heck am I thinking? Has anybody ever said that to themselves? What am I thinking? What was I thinking? Hindsight is always 20/20. How many of you ever said, "Gosh, am I dumb? I'm just a dreamer." Come on, the Monkees wrote a song about it. You can admit it. Told ourselves, "Never again. Never again will I waste my time on a wild goose chase." Like R.U. Darby, I think we've all said that at one point in our life or another. They've seemed familiar where the outcome wasn't as we expected it to be. So what did R.U. Darby do? Well, he decided just to walk away. There was a store where they had bought supplies from, mining supplies and food. You could buy anything there. It would be the modern day equivalent of a convenience store. And R.U. Darby went down there, and there was a man there who owned the store, and they called him the junk man. He would buy junk and he would sell supplies that you needed. And he went down there and he said, I'm so depressed. I just want to get out of this thing. And he sold the claim and all the equipment for pennies on the dollar, a few hundred dollars for all this that he had bought to come out and to dig for this. So the junk man, he bought it all. Bought all the machinery, bought all the equipment, bought the claim, bought everything for just a few hundred dollars, and Darby took a train back home to Maryland. Now, an interesting story about the junk man is he had always dreamed about owning a mine. He had studied mining passionately. He had thought about it. It had been a real hobby for him. But he realized that kind of his place in life, he never was really going to be able to stake a claim. He was never going to really be able to afford to buy the equipment that needed to do this. He was okay with where he was at. But he said, "Since I've got machinery and I've got a claim, I might as well try it." So he went out and he began to dig in earnest. And it didn't take him long to discover what R.U. Darby had wrong. And that was that smaller gold deposits run horizontal. But the mother lodes, they run vertical. The smaller gold deposits run horizontal, but the larger gold deposits run vertical. And so imagine his surprise when he simply changed his orientation from looking out to looking up, that he hit the mother lode. He hit the mother lode. And let me tell you what, the mother lode was 3 feet away from where R.U. Darby stopped digging. 3 feet. In fact, you've got to see this picture because I pulled it up and I was just shocked. This is one of the gold nuggets he pulled out. 630 pounds, 5 feet tall, I think it was. Worth millions. And this is in the 1800s. That alone right there, you were just done. You were rich. You didn't need anything else. He pulled a lot of that out. I see some of you out there like, "Yeah, that looks pretty good." Instead of looking out, decided to look up, and 3 feet away, he hit the mother lode. It reminded me of a passage in the Bible, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, that says this: I lift my eyes up, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, the junk man made millions. He made absolute millions. And many of us, and I already said it, you're kind of on the edge of your seats. You're looking at that and you're going, wow, what would that be like? What would it be like to have a piece of gold like that? I mean, I could pay off my mortgage. I could buy a new car. I could buy a bunch of new cars. I could buy my friends some new cars. I could buy my pastor a new car. Or a house. Just throwing that out there in case anybody's feeling generous. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. But you're looking at that and you're going, wow, I can't believe it. And yet, friends, the Bible tells us to be truly glad because we hold something that is far more precious than gold. Far more precious than that nugget, if only we'll look up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says this: So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Your faith is more precious than that thing there. Even though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoiced with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Friends, I ask you this morning, do you look out and look for Jesus as the ultimate outcome of your life? Do you look and see Jesus? And do you see him as the outcome of your life? Or is it just about amassing big nuggets? Big nuggets. Because those are so darn alluring. You know, a group of tourists were traveling sightseeing in a foreign land, and they were visiting one of these picturesque villages in the mountains, and they passed by an old man sitting near a fence. And in a rather kind of patronizing way, one of the tourists said to the man, they said, "Were any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." And friends, it's the same way for us as Christians. It's the same way for us as Christians. We're not born again in Christ with instant and automatic spiritual maturity. We're born again as spiritual babies, and then we grow up into spiritual maturity. I love how Joni Erickson Tada says this: Christians are either growing in the Lord or going backwards. There isn't much room in between. To put it another way, she says, the Christian's transmission is equipped with only two gears, drive and reverse. There's no such thing as neutral, let alone park. You're going in the wrong direction, she says, if you do not desire to look to God. You're going in the wrong direction. Outlook determines outcome. And as we're moving towards spiritual maturity, friends, I think we need to make, and this passage is going to tell us, there are three commitments that we need to make, three ways that we need to look at our life and the things that we do in our life. Three things Peter is going to tell us that are imperative for us to do, because our outlook determines our outcome. What we're looking for and how we're living, where our eyes are fixed, is going to determine our outcome. And so the first one is, and these are all pretty easy, hopefully, is to resolve to have the mind of Christ. Peter says this in chapter 4 and verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's interesting that Peter begins this bit of text here by saying, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh. This is a constant theme in Peter's letter. In every chapter, Peter brings us back to the cross. Almost in every paragraph, Peter in some way, shape, or form brings us back to the cross of Christ. It's as if Peter wants to make sure that we're not singing Frank Sinatra's famous song, "I Did It My Way." Because Peter knows that that is the inclination of the human heart. Instead, Peter wants to bring us back to the cross so that we'll continually sing that hymn, "I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all." Because the cross, friends, is where we come to our senses. The cross is where we kind of knock our hand against our head and we say, "What was I thinking? I was always looking around for something else to save me, and I was losing sight of eternal things. I was losing sight of Christ. And I need the cross to knock me in the head to say, 'Ah, in Christ alone my hope is found. See, the first step, right out of the gate, Peter tells us is to focus and refocus and refocus again our gaze on Jesus Christ. And why? Because in 1 Peter 3:18 he says, for the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus brings us to God. He introduces us to God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And Peter is saying here, you need to refocus. You need to reorientate. You need to keep doing that. How many of us need to keep doing that? Great. Because I know I do. I know that things will catch my gaze, and I've got to run to this game, or I've got to run to this thing over here, or I've got to go shopping, and we got to buy groceries here, go to Space Day over here, go do all these different things. And I have to kind of get my gaze back on Jesus and say, this is where my hope is found. And he says that he suffered what? In the flesh. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's Jesus' identification with us. He came like us and yet unlike us so that we could identify with him. We could understand. How many of us read the sufferings of Jesus? He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was tired. How many of us feel thirsty, hungry, or tired? Yeah. He identifies with us in the flesh. And yet Jesus died for sin, and we too, through him, die to the power of sin and death in our life. Listen, friends, through Christ, sin no longer reigns and controls us. That's why Peter is going to say later on in verse 3 what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, living in passionness and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. He's saying, put those things away because Christ has come. Those things no longer. He's made identification with you. He understands those things. Put them away because he's taken care of them. I love the term putting away because it means to lay down, to put aside, to take off. It was used to refer to taking off older, dirty, soiled clothing. You see, as you're growing in maturity in Jesus Christ, you have to change your clothes. You don't get to wear the old shirt you wore to the parties anymore. You wear a new shirt. That shirt that was blood bought by you through Jesus Christ. And so we take off the clothing of sensuality, of passions, of drunkenness, of orgies, of drinking. Now some of you guys, when I read that list, you're going, I'm good, right? Right? I mean, obviously nobody in here is going to admit to any of these things right here, right? I mean, nobody's like, yeah, I shouldn't have gone to that. Never mind. But listen to me. Drunkenness comes from a lack of self-control. We all deal with self-control issues sometimes, don't we? How many of you have gone for a handful of chips and ate the whole bag? Let's just be honest. How many of you pulled through the drive-thru at one of those fast food restaurants and thought, you know, I never thought about a triple hamburger, but in this moment it seems like a good idea. The Baconator. That seems healthy. All those things begin with a sense, a lesser degree of losing control. That's why the message I'm going to give next week, I think, is so important. But listen, what's interesting is that we take off those clothing and we put on the clothing of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And then we resolve daily to do that. Daily we resolve to come back, to remember when we get up to say, Jesus, I'm putting on your shirt today. Jesus, I'm putting on your pants. I'm putting on the shoes of peace and the gospel. I'm going out in your name. I resolve every day to look to you. In the Benedictine monasteries in medieval Europe, the monks wore what they called habits. They were simple, kind of unimpressive robes. And when a new monk would come into the monastery, they would receive this robe. But you know what was fascinating? Is that in their closets, they would take their old clothes and they would put their old clothes in the closet. And there those old clothes would remain for the rest of their life. So that every day when the monk went to the closet to go put on his robe, he had to look at his old clothes. Every day the monk had to resolve that he was going to live a different way and the old way was there. He had a choice to make every single day. And I think that this option forced them to make an intentional choice every day to look to Christ because outlook determines outcome. Every day they had to look upon their old clothes and then look out and say, I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to desire to live for him only today. I'm going to make an intentional choice not to live the other way. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. This phrase conveys a metaphor of putting on armor, like for battle. Now, I don't want you to miss this because until it was pointed out to me when I was reading about this text, I didn't really make the connection. But it doesn't give you a choice. Does it? It doesn't say if you feel like it, arm yourself. If you wish to, arm yourself. If it feels like today you want to be in the fight, arm yourself. It says, arm yourselves. So Peter's saying that if you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, you are involved in the battle. Whether you like it or not, there is a relentless war in the world and in your flesh with the devil, and you better arm yourself. And by the way, when Peter uses this word here, the Greek word behind this word is not for light armor, it's for heavy armor. Because when a Christian puts on the mind of Christ, when he puts on Christ, he puts on the heavy armor. Not the light armor. The heavy armor. See, the gold nuggets, those are the light armor. The heavy armor is the eternal outlook. The eternal outlook, which is your outcome, which is in Christ. And so, he's saying that Christians need the heavy armor of the Holy Spirit, of Christ. And they need to do that so that they have the purpose and the thinking, the mind of Christ, powered and purposed by the Holy Spirit. It says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, the same attitude and purpose. I love how Philippians 2, 3, and 5. And this, I'm just going to tell you, because I think I mentioned this to somebody else. I'm reading scripture with some guys, and we read through Philippians recently. And I just have to say, Jake, I cannot come to this passage without thinking about your pizza illustration. Every single time. Philippians chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. No longer can I eat the last slice of pizza because of Jake and that verse. But this verse tells us to have the mind of Christ. And why? Because the greatest weapon that we have as Christians, the heavy armor, is the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ means we understand God's plan in the world. It doesn't mean we have it all worked out, but we understand that He has a plan. To bring glory to Himself, to restore creation to its original splendor, and to provide salvation for sinners. It means then, too, also, as we have the mind of Christ, that we identify with Christ's purpose, which is to seek and to save what was lost. We share in Jesus' humility and obedience. We share in His compassion. We share in His prayerful dependence upon the Father. We also then, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells and enlightens us as believers, infusing us with the mind of Christ. I love this, and it's a long passage of Scripture, but indulge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, says this. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We could just pause there and then just stop church. Because there's something that God has for you that you can't even imagine. No man could imagine. Not the greatest of writers, not the greatest of filmmakers, not the greatest of anything. For those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows things about God that we don't know. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him?
Well, we're going to stop right here in the midst of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. And we'll pick right up here tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends as we continue with Pastor Jason Schiffo's message as preached yesterday, Sunday, October 16th, at the Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet. His sermon was entitled, Outlook Determines Outcome. And may our great takeaway today be resolving to have the mind of Christ. And speaking of having that mind of Christ, how about acting in faith? Tonight from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Meadowbrook Church in Champaign, the Great News Radio Theater Troupe will have open auditions, so we hope you'll come and be a part of the future of this Great News Radio Theater Troupe. If you need more information, call the station at 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Also, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and click on the Theater Troupe tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.